Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com.
Lord, we thank you that your heart is full of love and compassion for us. As we gather around your word now, Lord, help us to see your heart. Lord, you said to come to you if we were weary and heavy laden. Some of us are, God. So we pray, Lord, that as we draw near to you, your heart of love would overflow to us and you would give us rest even as we receive your truth through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Our passage for today is the end of chapter 15, beginning at verse 26, and the end of John chapter 15, beginning at verse 26, and John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. So we're going to do a little bouncing around today. So starting from verse 26 of chapter 15, Jesus said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." In last week's message, which was titled, "Why the World Hates You," a very positive title, we looked at the world's hatred of God, its hatred of Jesus, and subsequently its hatred of us, his followers. We also leaned heavily on C.S. Lewis's illustration about the world as enemy-occupied territory. We talked about how the world, as a spiritual entity ruled by Satan, is rebelliously and violently opposed to God. And how we as believers have switched sides. We've defected from the world, or as Jesus said in the scripture from last week, he has chosen us out of the world. We no longer give our allegiance to this world, to its ideas, to its values. We give our allegiance to King Jesus, the rightful ruler of this world. And under King Jesus, we see ourselves as a kind of liberation force, working to free others from the clutches of the world just as we have been freed. Now, the way we do that is by witnessing. And for those of you who have been coming to church for a while, you'll be familiar with that term, but it's a pretty simple meaning. It basically just means to share Jesus with others. That's what witnessing is, which on the surface seems like an easy enough thing to do, right? But we all know that in reality, for most of us, it's actually pretty difficult. And the bad news is it's getting harder all the time. Because the world we live in, our culture, is more deeply entrenched in its rebellion against God than it ever has been before. Because of this, many of you who are Christians grieve the times we now live in. You actually grieve this era of humanity that you have come to find yourself in. Not that everything was perfect back then, right? We know that the good old days weren't good for everyone. And it's important to keep that in mind. But there was once a reverence for God and the things of God in our culture that is sadly gone now. It's gone. And some of you may ask, in your more sorrowful moments, why you had to live to see such a tragic reversal. Why did this have to happen in your times? I'm reminded of something that Gandalf said about this to Frodo in The Lord of the Rings. In The Fellowship of the Rings, there's this moment where the fellowship is lost deep in the mines of Moria, which is really just a metaphor for how their whole world was descending into darkness. And Frodo, despairing of this, says to Gandalf, "I wish it need not have happened in my time." And Gandalf replies, "So do I. And so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us." The 11 remaining disciples who Jesus is talking to in these verses were also living through incredibly dark times. They were trapped. They were trapped between a brutal conqueror in the Romans and a crushing religious system controlled by the Pharisees and the chief priests. And if that weren't enough, they were about to face the darkest day in all of human history when both of those parties would conspire to put to death the very Son of God. And if that weren't bad enough, Jesus has just told them in the verses leading up to these that they will become the targets of persecution after he is gone. So the disciples were facing incredibly dark times. So dark, in fact, that throughout this whole magnificent teaching of Jesus at the Last Supper, you know, we read these chapters, John 13 through 17, and we're like, wow, it must have been amazing to be there. Do you know what was happening in the disciples when they were there? They couldn't even pay attention. Not because they were, you know, had ADHD or anything. It's just because they couldn't pay attention because they were so full of sorrow. That's what Jesus says in verses 5 through 6. "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." They were so overwhelmed with sorrow that they couldn't even focus on all the beautiful things Jesus was revealing to them about their future. He goes on to say in verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." You cannot bear them now. In other words, Jesus says, look, there's a lot more I would like to tell you, but it's clear you can't handle it right now. He later tells him, he says, don't worry, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he'll tell you everything you need to know. But the point is, they were too overwhelmed with sorrow to even take in what Jesus was saying. And yet, if you turn a few pages forward in your Bible, what do you find? What do you find? These same disciples who were so distraught and frankly useless in John chapter 16 are changing the course of human history by Acts chapter 2. They become exactly what Jesus tells them they're going to be. They become witnesses for him, and not nervous, hesitant witnesses, not cowering, shaking witnesses. They're bold witnesses. How does this happen? What happens to them that transforms them? Well, Jesus predicts what's going to happen to them. In our passage, at the end of chapter 15, he says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness." Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's agenda is never about himself. The Holy Spirit's agenda is always about bearing witness to Jesus. The Holy Spirit always wants to make much of Jesus, to see Jesus glorified. That is his whole role on earth. That's what Jesus is getting at down in verse 14 as well, when he says, "He will glorify me, For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit's whole agenda is about glorifying Jesus, constantly throwing the spotlight onto Jesus. He's going to take the glory that is Jesus and present it to the world. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And as Christians, that's supposed to be our agenda too. But as we said, it's not easy. It's not easy. That's why the word used for the Holy Spirit here, the Greek word paraclete, is translated here as helper. He's called the helper because we need his help. If we didn't need his help, he wouldn't be called the helper. He's coming as the helper because we can't do what we're called to do without him, and neither could the disciples. That's why Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1, he said, wait in Jerusalem. Don't start trying to do this yet, what I've called you to do. Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The Holy Spirit, the helper, empowers us to be Jesus' witnesses. And the way he does that is by bearing witness to Jesus through us. He himself bears witness to Jesus through our lives. That's what Jesus is getting at in verse 28. That the Holy Spirit will bear witness to him primarily through us. Which I don't know about you, but I have trouble believing at times. Like, really, is that the best plan? You know, how about some fire in the sky or something? God, like, really me? You want to bear witness through me? But that's how God has chosen to do it. Well, when we see the enormity of this, though, we can often make a mistake. One of the biggest mistakes Christians make is trying to will themselves to do what only God can do. We try and will ourselves to do what only God can do. And here's the reason it's a big mistake. First, because it always fails. And second, because it flies in the face of everything the gospel says. What does the gospel say? The gospel says, first of all, that there is nothing good in us. Ouch. That is the reality of the gospel. There is nothing good in us. In the book of Romans, Paul was addressing the church in Rome, which was having all kinds of problems. There was all this infighting going on in that church because what had happened in Rome is the Jews had been expelled from Rome, which means Jewish Christians as well, and then they had come back. Well, the church, full of Gentiles or Greeks, as it says here, had got on without them, and now the Jews come back, and there's this infighting over who's better, who's closer to God, Jews or Greeks. Now, Paul was a Jew, but listen to what he says. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So that's the first thing the gospel tells us. It humbles us, doesn't it? It tells us that there's nothing good in us. So what would ever make us think that we can do what we're called to do without God's help? The only thing that would make us think that is pride, and pride's the whole issue in the first place. Pride is what tells us or made us believe we don't need God, which made us devoid of anything good in the first place. So you can see how that's a real problem. So that's where the gospel starts. There's nothing good in us, but the word gospel means good news. And here is the good news of the gospel, that though there is nothing good in us, God is infinitely good. And his heart is bursting with love and compassion for even the worst of sinners, which is exactly what Paul will go on to refer to himself as. In 1 Timothy, he writes to Timothy, his spiritual son, and says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer a persecutor, an insolent opponent. He was saying, you know who he was an insolent opponent of? Jesus, God himself. That's who Paul was. He says, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. That is the good news of the gospel, that though there is nothing good in us, the grace of the Lord overflowed to us with faith and love in Christ Jesus. In fact, what Paul says here is what we were talking about at the outset today, that it was because there was nothing good in us that God's grace so overflowed to us. God was moved with compassion to us, not in spite of our sin, but because of our sin, because we were so wretched and so in need of him. God's heart overflowed to us with grace and love, so that his perfect patience, his glorious goodness could be fully seen. And that's what the Holy Spirit, working through us, is here to bear witness to. The goodness of Jesus. That is our witness. Our witness is to the goodness of Jesus. You don't have to work anything up in yourself to be a witness for Jesus. Do you know what you need to be a witness for Jesus? You need to be an open, confessing sinner who has been saved by grace. That's all you need. You just need to be someone who knows that there was nothing good in you, and yet God loved you and saved you anyways. The idea is not that the world would look at us as Christians and say, now those are precisely the kind of people I think God would want on his team. No, the point is that the world would look at us and say, him? Him, really? That guy, her? After all she's got up to, really? But in seeing that, what they then say to themselves is, well, then maybe there's hope for me. Man, if God wanted that one, maybe there's hope for me. That is our witness, and we can all be a witness to Jesus in that way. The Holy Spirit has come to be our helper in bearing witness to him, and the witness we bear is this: there was nothing good in me, nothing. But he loved me and he saved me because he is so, so good. That's our witness. We can all be a witness for Jesus. Now, the effect that that kind of witness is going to have on the world is what Jesus calls conviction. When a person is convicted in a court of law, they know that at least in the eyes of the judge, they're guilty. Now, if that person wants to have any real hope of rehabilitation, at some point, they need to see themselves as guilty too, you know, if they were rightfully convicted, obviously. Jesus wants to rehabilitate us in the same way. And so he brings conviction into our lives and into the lives of the world so that we will see our guilt, see our need of him, and receive his forgiveness. This is what Jesus says with that rehabilitation of mind. He says, and when he comes, meaning the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He then goes to break down those three things. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, I don't speak Greek, but in my study this week, I learned that in the Greek, this paragraph is even more compressed than it is in English. You see how rapid fire it is, even in English? In Greek, it's just tiny. And so even scholars have a lot of trouble understanding what Jesus is getting at here. But here's what I think. When Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In all three cases, he's talking about the world's sin, the world's righteousness, and the world's judgment. Now, the fact that he's talking about the world's sin and not his own sin is a no-brainer because Jesus didn't have any sin. But Jesus wasn't talking about his own righteousness or judgment either. He was talking about the world's righteousness and the world's judgment. I'll explain those in a minute, but first, sin. It says, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin because they do not believe in me. That's what Jesus says. They do not believe in me. In Jesus, humanity met God face to face. Think about that for a second. If you were in Judea at the time, and you happened to be where Jesus was, and you saw him, you met God face to face. So we met God face to face in Jesus, but did we love him? Did we desire him? Did we fall down and worship him? For the most part, no. Just the opposite. The world hated him and rejected him and finally killed him. Jews and Gentiles alike conspired together to kill God's one and only Son, proving that we are a sinful race down to our very core. That's how the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, because they have not believed in God even when he showed himself to us face to face. But what about the world's righteousness? Jesus said the Holy Spirit would convict the world concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Who gets to go to the Father? Who gets to see God face to face in all his holiness and not be destroyed? Only the righteous. Only the one who is without sin. In other words, only Jesus. Only Jesus can go to the Father, which is supposed to drive home to us the total inadequacy of our own righteousness. See, if we would ever see the Father like Jesus did, we're going to need someone else's righteousness to get us there. Do you know what the prophet Isaiah said about our righteousness, what God said about our righteousness through the prophet Isaiah? He said, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Do you know what kind of garment God was talking about when he said that? A menstrual rag. It's true. That's what the literal translation of that is. What God is saying here is that our efforts to prove our own righteousness, our own goodness, are like a used tampon in his sight. That's how close they come. That's true. That's what it says there. That's how far short our righteous deeds are. And the Holy Spirit, in convicting the world of that reality, is trying to help us see that if we would ever get to the Father as Jesus has, he is going to have to get us there. We can't get ourselves there. If we're ever going to see the Father, our righteousness is not enough. It's going to have to be his righteousness credited to us. And that's exactly what Jesus does for us when we put our faith in him. When you put your faith in Jesus, he credits you with his own righteousness. So that when the Father sees you, he sees the perfection of his Son. And you can come to him without fear. That's what Jesus has done for us. Lastly, the world's judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning its judgment, Jesus says, because the ruler of this world is judged. Did you know that Satan was judged and condemned by what Jesus did on the cross? Satan wanted to be God. He was an angel who wanted to be God, so he rebelled against God and tried to take God's authority. Jesus was God, is God, and humbled himself to the will of the Father and died on the cross, to overcome all of the sin and death and garbage and everything else that Satan's rebellion had caused. That's what Jesus did. And when Jesus did that, Satan was judged. And like any convicted criminal, he's now awaiting his sentence, which will begin when Jesus returns. Now, here's where the world's judgment comes in. We quoted this last week. Jesus said this in John 3:19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Remember, the world has seen the light. They have seen God in the face of Jesus. God has come to the world through his Son and beckoned all to be reconciled to him. And the world has said no. The world has said no to that gift because the world's judgment is that it's better to follow Satan and stay in the dark than to follow Jesus and step into the light. So the Holy Spirit, in bearing witness about Jesus, convicts the world of these three things. And the primary way he does that, again, is through the lives of Christians. Which, again, seems sort of unbelievable, doesn't it? And he does it through the lives of Christians, not because we're better than anybody else when it comes to these three things. No, it's exactly the opposite. He convicts the world of these three things through the lives of Christians because our testimony is that we were full of sin. We were completely unrighteous. Our judgment was totally out to lunch, and we were under judgment and deserving judgment because of our bad judgment. And yet God so loved us that he gave himself for us. That is our testimony. That is our witness to the world. That is how the Holy Spirit bears witness through us. It's not because Jesus cleaned me up and now I've got everything together. No, it's because, man, I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind and I see. I had nothing good in me, but he loved me. That's our witness to the world. As we close today, you know, we started out talking about the sorrow we can feel for the state of our world. And surely the disciples were feeling sorrow for the state of their world and the state of what they were about to face. But as we close today, I want to tell you the indomitable hope that we have to face our sorrow, to confront our sorrow, to overcome our sorrow, even when our sorrow may be warranted over what the world is doing and the state it's in. Here is our hope. Nobody in the history of the world has ever had it better than us because of this one thing. The helper has come. The helper has come. Nobody has it better than us. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world." Don't long for the good old days. You are living in the best era of humanity there has ever been. When the Spirit of God has come and indwelt the lives of every believer, so that we can be a witness with him to the glorious goodness of Jesus, who saves the sinful, who makes the unrighteous righteous, and who takes away the guilt of the guilty. Nobody has it better than us. Nobody. Look, I get that times are bad. You look out at the world right now, it's a disaster. It's a total disaster. Did you know that there are more slaves in the world today than there have ever been throughout the course of human history? We just don't see it because we live in America. But they're out there. They're out there. Injustice, hatred of God, disdain for humanity. They're all as popular as ever. It's a total mess out there right now. And yet, for all of human history, up until Jesus, and even throughout the life of Jesus, with rare exception, God was always someone we had to get to. That was always the predicament humanity found themselves in. We had to somehow get to God. But because of what Jesus has done in dying on the cross for our sins, in rising from the dead, and returning to the Father, the Holy Spirit of God has come to us. He's here with us. Nobody has it better than us. And because he's come to us and he is with us, we don't have to yield to our sorrow, as warranted as it may be, because he's here to help. He's here to help us bear up under the pressures we face. He's here to help us and encourage us when we're downcast and feeling disheartened, to encourage us by reminding us of the hope and the truth of the gospel. And he's here to help us bear witness to Jesus so that many more who are now lost, just like we were, so that his heart can extend to many more through our witness and through the witness of the Holy Spirit, that they would be saved by his good grace. Nobody has ever had it better than us, because the Helper has come. So Lord Jesus, we thank you for that reality. And Lord, for anyone here today who is flagging under the sorrow of where our world is at right now, I pray that you would lift them, Lord, by this reminder that you are with us. You are with us, Lord, to bear witness with us to the goodness of Jesus. Remind us of the goodness of Jesus, Lord, and strengthen us to share it with others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's stand and sing.